I thought I might just mention briefly the background of the particular area where I'm located, because each situation is different, and I think we have to recognize that wherever we're working, what is the atmosphere of our particular community. And I'm in a Bible Belt, although I live up near Cleveland. It's like living down south, because half the people in Akron come from West Virginia and Alabama, come to work in the rubber plants. And so I was kind of shocked moving from D.C. to Akron to be in this climate. It's just about 180 different. The particular church I'm in has between 125 to 175 home Bible studies, and these are basically evangelistic in nature. So there's a tremendous flavor of evangelism in the area. Stowe Alliance Church, which is close to our house, a couple blocks away, has been written up in Moody Monthly, and they have these home Bible study seminars held every other month, except in the summer. I think they're on their 83rd or 84th seminar. And this is a tremendous ministry in evangelism, where they just bring people together. You can throw any question you want at the speaker. And from a little group Bible study, it grew to a church of 800. Now they pull in people from all over the world to come to this. And so they've got Bible studies all over the area. So that's kind of the flavor. We have more churches in our area than gas stations in the phone directory. It's a greatly evangelized area. But it's interesting. I talked to our pastor, Dave Burnham, and I asked Dave once, I said, why does it seem God is blessing in this particular area? Because people are coming to Christ all the time, and people are growing. And he shared with me a little of the history of the area, where there were different evangelists who would come, and this is kind of the end of their trail, and they would settle down here. But he said he mentioned a couple of things. One thing he mentioned was the quality of life of certain godly men, leaders. There were men who didn't allow money or fame, immorality, to pull them from their objective. It was the quality of their life. Secondly, as I observed, they were everlastingly at evangelism. They were just continually evangelizing. And third, they were successful. They weren't just doing it, but God was giving fruit that was lasting. And so, as I thought of this topic, how to motivate people in the community ministry, and I've thought a lot of that conversation with Dave 3 years ago, and I thought it's basically our own example. It's our own example. It's my example in my community of being a godly man or a godly woman and not allowing these other things to pull me. Secondly, it is everlastingly being at the ministry of evangelism, just doing it all the time, just thinking evangelism. And not only doing it, but asking God for fruit, a lasting fruit. I know when I came to the area, the first week I was there, I was invited to a Bible study in the area, evangelistic, just down the street. Went to a dry cleaners, and some woman invited me to church. She worked there. I just share this because each of us come from different situations, and so as I share, that's the climate that we're in right now. In my own life, I reflect, one, at my dad, who, from time to time, a godly man, he asked me, how's it going in the people getting saved where you are? And I just appreciate the challenge. My dad, he's always asking, well, how's it going, people trusting the Lord? And I thank God for that continual reminder, because that's what it's all about. And Dr. Munger spoke years ago here at Glen Eyrie, and he made the statement, what's left in the cause of the church or the cause of Christ when the burden for souls is gone? What's left? You know, what are we doing? And then two verses that have stirred my heart. 2 Thessalonians, why don't we turn to these? 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, 8, and 9. It says that Jesus will be revealed, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So God says that Jesus is coming back. He'll be revealed from heaven. And for those who don't obey the gospel, they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord. And I don't know about you, but you know, we do have this fantastic fellowship here and we enjoy it. But as I went to a restaurant the other night with John Ed, just went in town, you know, do we have a burden? Do I have a burden to recognize that that person there, that hostess or that cashier, if that person doesn't know the Lord, will be eternally destroyed and not enjoying the presence of God for eternity? And then Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And when I witness and I'm talking with a person to realize that someday they're going to stand before the living God and they're going to confess, maybe not as Savior, but they're going to have to acknowledge him as Lord. And that puts a burden in my heart and a conviction that God is with me and the reality of their life. There's a book, Taking Men Alive. I imagine most of us have read that. Have you read that book by Trumbull? Remember he mentions there's three things concerning evangelism, personal evangelism. He says it's the greatest work that God has given us to do. He says it's the most effective ministry of personal evangelism. And do you remember the third? Do you remember what he says? He said it's the hardest work in the world and it'll always be the hardest. And it really is, isn't it? It's always tough to witness because of the tremendous spiritual conflict. Well, how do we motivate people? In a nutshell, I just like to share just as I see it, and I'm just learning in this. But in a nutshell, I would say, how do we motivate people? And I'd say it's simply this, that we create an environment where fruitful evangelism is a way of life. And that's our responsibility to create an environment where people are being saved, and this is just kind of a way of life in that particular situation. Now, all of us struggle with, you know, are we doing it? And I feel like Terry, the first night, there's so many needs that we have and feel double-minded. And so we want to speak from reality, and I would have to just speak from what I'm doing, not theory. So I saw this cartoon. My secretary got this cartoon. I really like Snoopy, and here he's on the mound. Well, we lost again. Lucy, do me a favor. Ask our players to line up to shake hands with the other team and say, nice game. Okay, team, it's hypocrite time. Boy, and I think it's easy, isn't it, to be hypocrites. We don't want to do that. We want to just share what we're really doing. And I'm just going to ask Larry just to take a moment, too, just to share from his vantage point, just in a nutshell, what it means to motivate people where you are.
Since Beth and I have got the single career ministry, we're trying to create this environment of a lifestyle of evangelism. Then you get your collegiate world. Then we've got approximately 4 years in the single world, just approximately. Then you've got your lifestyle of ministry, your life, just the rest of your life. And I see this single career time as a total transition period into your life profession, your life with your finding your life mate, and your life location in the body of Christ. So we've got this transitional period, and we're trying to prepare people for these three areas. And we want them to develop that lifestyle of evangelism. And what that basically means is I want them to be able to rearrange their schedule to be a laborer. And I want them to learn this. I want them to be able to discern opportunities. And then I want them to begin to be able to just take their schedules and rearrange them so they're sharing the gospel. And then I'm always working at this so they're doing that on their own. Because in the collegiate, you had that environment that did it. Well, in the single world, I'm helping them create their own environment where they will initiate, arrange their life schedule to be a laborer. And so during this transition period, I'm trying to teach them to do that. Because if evangelism is just an activity or a thrust, when they get down here with their life profession, their family, and in the church, it's just going to be another activity they're going to juggle. Where I want evangelism to become a natural part of their life, to where they arrange their lifestyle around opportunities to share Christ with people. So that's what we're working at cultivating and developing. And we'll share some more a little later.
Thanks, Larry. We use that verse, Colossians 1, 28 and 29, so naturally we proclaim Christ. And that's what we're talking about. John? They're coming regularly to Christ. We just expecting, I think it's kind of the idea of Russ Johnston, that we have a mindset of reaping. We're not just thinking of sowing, but we really want to see people come to Christ, and we believe that in this age they should be coming. That's why I shared what I did at the beginning, our particular area. I'd be very careful to, you know, Bob Vedana going over with those Arabs, and if he doesn't see a soul in 30 years. But don't you find in the country that people are responding? I mean, all over. The fact that one out of seven people in the country, according to the statistics someone gave, are in studies, indicates a tremendous hunger and thirst today. The vacuum. Bob?
You know, you say the mindset of reaping. One of the things we've done this year is encourage all the ministry team couples to pray for a number of converts, at least one. In other words, are you praying for at least one convert this year? And the idea is it gives them that expectant mindset. Are you expecting fruit, or are you just kind of shuffling through the year?
I appreciated when Russ Johnston came through our area. And he, you know, give you a list, you write a list of 10 items if you've been in his workshop. And I know the first item I had on my list was a neighbor, well, either Dave or Mary Landis across the street. I want to see them trust the Lord. Another one I had was my boy Dwight. He's 6 years old. And I just, you know, I just believed God. I wanted to believe God for that time. And Dave stopped me on the street. I brought him to an evangelistic banquet we had with Russ. And he did trust the Lord a short time after. And my boy Dwight, he's not very spiritually inclined at all. He really isn't. I didn't see any ounce of spirituality in him. I just wondered, but I really became concerned. And he just asked one day, you know, he wanted to really become a Christian, to know more about this. And we prayed with him one night. We were in bed, and he came upstairs. So I think it is this mindset that we really are believing God to reap. I appreciate that contribution from Russ, because he just expects. And I just like to be around people who believe this way. Don't you find people can come right where you are, and I'm sure some have the gift of evangelism. But a lot of times we're witnessing, and someone comes in, and they just start picking the fruit. Maybe we just asked them, they'd be ready. So that's the idea. And I don't know what the number should be or not. I really don't know. It's between God and you and what's happening there. One thing I have discovered, that working on a campus or working on a base, there are certain there's a certain climate within that base or that campus, and you have dorms or you have snack bars or whatever, but when you get out into the community, you know, it's a whole world, isn't it? And so you have to think differently on where you're going to reach people. You know, where are you going to reach people on a campus? Well, you just go on that campus. If you can reach people in the military, we'll go on that base. But when you say reach people in the community, you reach them in the community. And where is the community? So what I'd like us to do is to consider my responsibility here. It mentioned that this particular workshop is to motivate people. We're to motivate Christians in the community to take seriously their responsibility to evangelize others and to learn how to effectively evangelize others. And because of time, we just have till 10:30. I and the other group, we broke up in small 2 and 3s. But I think because of the time factor, I think maybe we'll just get feedback from all of you here together. But what have you discovered? We'll take maybe 5 minutes on this. What have you discovered where you are that has worked to motivate people to take seriously their responsibility to evangelize? And secondly, how to evangelize effectively? And Beth, why don't you come up and you can just write these things down, and then I'll give some guidelines, things that I'm learning now. Beth is a teacher and a counselor, so you got good handwriting. We'll let you. So why don't we just do a little thinking and sharing. Maybe this would be better. I think Larry said these. So what have you found that has helped to motivate people to be serious about their commitment to evangelism and to be effective? Beautiful. The whole thought of natural, isn't it? So you find out how they feel comfortable, that is, in the sense that they can evangelize in a particular style or method. You observe them and encourage them. And then often, of course, if they see us do it, monkey see, monkey do, like you did it, and they follow. And that may be fit them. Appreciate that.
Mm-hmm. I could go do that. I don't think it would produce a whole lot, but I could still go do it. But they're not going to do that, and they're not going to do it for the rest of their lives. So I wanted to come up with some things that
you do and that they could follow.
Naturally, it's no big deal.
Appreciate that, Bob, because here again it gets back to example, and we'll motivate people if we're doing it. And if it is something, too, that they can reproduce. They just want to see it. I know in my own life, for many years, I had a great desire to witness, but I just watched another man witness, and I learned more from him, and then I just did it. It's so simple. So we provide that which they can follow. Thank you. Bob.
We've got one couple in Chicago that has been exceptionally fruitful in natural evangelism, in their own walk of life, not structured. And I learned two things from this thing last year. I asked Ron, I said, Ron, what is it that motivated you into this thing of evangelism? They probably had 15 converts in the last year, this one couple.
Mm.
And he said the number one thing was my preaching over and over from the scriptures on the lostness of the lost. It isn't new, but God really gripped my heart this year on those passages on the lostness of the lost. And the other thing I learned from this couple, and that is to expose them to the total ministry. In other words, to set up an environment where other people can use them as a resource. And we had a workshop, and we just let Ron answer questions because he is using it in God's blessing. And so to let the other couple see what they're doing and learn from them. Boy, and it's amazing that many of the couples are learning some of the most significant lessons from the Broaddus because God's using their lives. And I need to get out of the way and quit teaching theory and let a guy who's really doing it and God's blessings be a resource to the people.
Yeah, that's tremendous. We had two men in our area, and they really are evangelists. So last weekend we used Leroy's book, The Lost Art of Disciple Making. And we worked on 15 different packages. They could choose 15 packages out of the 30. And I had two men lead workshops on evangelism. But both of these men have great hearts to evangelize, and they're doing it. And as resource, they shared. And these men got so excited who were with them, right away they went out. I know there were three men. Well, one wife trusted the Lord right away, within, I think, 2 or 3 days. And that's a tremendous tool.
I think to articulate the principle here is good, and that is that to have the layman train the other layman. Because they can look at us and say, oh, that's fine, you're full time. But boy, you sure immediately wipe away the easy excuses that people can have when they find out that
and a lot of times they're better than we are.
Yeah.
I just try to get men around me who have that heart. They do a lot for me, and I just looking for that kind of person in the area. Okay, some others.
Well, my own parents have been tremendous example to me. We had they go around to their neighbors and invite them to see the dog grandmother stage or whatever on TV. And then sometimes they visit, and they're like in their bed fast. And I had this one neighbor who was really, he had a stroke, and he was very volatile in his speech.
Mm-hmm.
And Dad couldn't talk to him, couldn't read scripture, he couldn't talk, he just swore. Well, Ben had another stroke, and God took his speech. Mm-hmm. And he could not say one word, but when Dad would ask if he could read him, he'd nod his head, and so he read the gospel. He'd ask if he wanted to invite Jesus into his heart, and he would nod. So we believe he went home to be with the Lord, and his wife was definitely a Christian now.
Wow.
And, you know, that's really not very big school out of the neighbors.
Isn't it beautiful?
She's an alcoholic, and she would go on to my parents, and they're in their 80s, and she's 60-something.
Hmm.
Her body's a wreck, and she can't figure out how they can look so good.
Beautiful. Thank you. Thank you. Well, I think we just have to ask God to be creative and use whatever gifts He gives us. I attended a creativity thinking seminar last week. Mike Vance, who was with Walt Disney 7 years. Have you heard him, Bob? Well, I heard it for 3 hours, and he'll make you bad, but he really makes you think. But like he recommends you read 300 books a year. You should all be reading 300 books a year. And he talked, Governor Brown talked about a water shortage out in California. So he wrote to him. He said, now, wait a minute. Did I understand you correctly? He said, as I look at my map, I see from, way up north by Shasta all the way down to San Diego, there's all kinds of water. And so Governor Brown didn't answer. So later he got this National Geographic map, and he got the whole Pacific Ocean, and he drew X's, water. Water, water. Well, he's this kind of man. He just thinks big, and there are solutions. And I really appreciate this, because the sky's the limit, and God has given us minds to use. And when we talk about evangelism in the community, where does it end? Harv?
Harvey Oswald.
Mm-hmm. Good. Yeah, most wanted list. Can be very helpful. One of the things that Mike Vance mentioned, too, in this whole idea of these 300 books or meeting 100 people a year, I think we do that without any problem, new people. But the whole idea was exposure to new ideas and new thoughts. And that's the value of interacting here, just exposure and learning and not being closed. Thanks so much, Beth. We'll just share quickly then. 7 guidelines that I'm learning. Now, these aren't necessarily complete, or I'm not sure if they're all right, but these are some things that I'm learning in ministering in the community in evangelism. And the first one is we need to think family. We need to think the entire family. Now, I believe that God wants us to maintain that target as staff people of recruiting the 18 to 35. And that's what I have on my heart and my goal. But in doing this, it's going to spill over. And a friend of mine, businessman, who has been very successful in seeing many come to Christ over the years, he made a statement recently. He said, unless you zero in on this, speaking of reaching the family, he said, you've lost it in evangelism. Unless you zero in on this. So I'm going to let him share on the tape, not that any of us would even duplicate this, but it's just a principle of getting involved with the families.
See how loud it is, Ann.
The older I get, the more convinced I become that the family is the key to evangelism in the community. If we lose the family, we're going to lose the war. I'm reminded of this because of my involvement with a study on Tuesday morning of mothers that began about 10 years ago. And as I watched these wives begin to be obedient to God's word and demonstrate that quiet, meek spirit in their families, and one after another come on Tuesday morning and share that their husband had made a decision for Christ. And then as I would meet with fathers in the study on Wednesday mornings, to see these fathers get a burden for their wives and in turn begin to pray for their salvation, and then to hear them share the joy of the family being united, of a husband and wife, and then get a burden for the children. Well, since I have a study with teenagers on Thursday night, I find that most of the prayer requests of these teenagers, it's for their parents. And then as they continue to pray fervently for them and then have them come again and share that a parent has made a decision, it's just a joy that is hard to describe.
That's
I think
okay.
The greatest
that's okay.
dynamics
that's okay. That's okay.
Yeah. of motivation has just been this sharing when they get together of God working in the life of a person. And then see him answer this prayer to a new convert. And there's something about this that's contagious. And as they share week after week, it seems to give them encouragement to continue just to be obedient to what God says. And through that obedience, and then looking for an opportunity, just naturally share right where they are in the family.
Well, this man has demonstrated over the years a very productive ministry in reaching all, you know, different levels. I couldn't keep up with him and his schedule with trying to minister to these, but I know one family, for instance, the Brickers. The woman first became a believer, then she obeyed God and her responsibilities to Jim. Then Jim trusted the Lord. And, you know, I've watched in our church, because they do have an altar call, and over again, Jim is bringing neighbors and friends and bringing them up, and they're trusting the Lord. It's beautiful. You just see his life is overflowing. And then with kids, and he was recently at some, he's in Little League, and he brought in some speaker and just shared his faith. And just to see this, I think there's some principles here. Gene Tabor shared a few years ago when he was, well, he still is ministering in the Orient, but he was very discouraged because there were many converts, but they'd all go through, you know, the trap door. And he wanted to give up the ministry because there wasn't lasting fruit. Priests came through and shared the difference between our thinking and the thinking out there in that part of the world. And one thing he mentioned was that the people out there think in terms of groups, and they're always together, rather than, you know, an individual. In our culture, we're much more individually minded. And as Gene began to apply that principle of group and family, he began to see the fruit, you know, last. I think in terms of our own lives, I think of Deuteronomy 6, and God's pattern is through the family. And as we have Bible studies, we ask people, and I try to do this, as you've been sharing, you know, faithfully, the burden for the lost, and this gets people thinking. As we have Bible studies, every Bible study, just asking people, who are you praying for? Write the names down. And it's interesting, as you listen to people and their feedback, who are they praying for? They're praying for their relatives, aren't they? Often. I mean, that's the first burden on our heart. I think that's very natural. And when I thought of my little Dwight, because all three of the other kids received Christ in the home, he's 6 years old. I don't know the age of accountability, but I had a great burden to see Dwight trust the Lord. I think it's just natural. So we need to think family. A second thing I found is that we need to think community. For those of us who have been involved in transient situations in the community, I guess it's quite transient too. Americans move every 3 years. I found that I need to be knowledgeable of the community, and then secondly, I need to make a contribution to that community. So we're going to ask Dutch again just to share a thought on this, just thinking community.
The Apostle Paul says, so naturally we proclaim Christ. And it seems there's no place that a businessman has a greater opportunity to share Christ than right where he is with his business associates. And I know that with the guys on Wednesday morning, I've noticed an increasing burden among them as to how they could more naturally share their faith without preaching. And I think the key is that they don't preach to them, because the people around us first want to see our lives. They want to, by our actions, see that what we believe is first demonstrated by our lives. The speaker that I had at the Thursday morning breakfast last week was sharing how through the conversion of his two children and the life that his wife had lived before him for many years was the thing that caused him to make his decision for Christ, and then the burden that he got for the business associates. He happens to be an industrial relations manager in a large plant here in town. And little by little, as Jim has lived the life there before the guys in the plant, they have responded in a very favorable way to Christ. I know one of the other problems I wrestled with when I committed my life to Christ was to what degree I should remain involved in community activities. And I'm of strong conviction that I owe an obligation to the country I live in and to the community in which I reside. So I try to each year be certain that I'm involved in one or two major activities or organizations so that I am making a contribution to that community. Right now I've selected Rotary as my main concentration for community involvement. And so over a period of months, it's been interesting to observe the reaction to various guys in the club, because I normally just say grace before I eat and think nothing about it. And I notice that if they need someone on spur of the moment to offer a prayer, that they usually call on me. And just little things that one guy after another will raise in normal conversation indicates to me that he's been observing my life. And of course, you know, this is awesome at times to realize that people have you under a microscope. And yet, just by the very life that we live, if we can just naturally demonstrate Christ, whether it be in the office or on the job, or just wherever we go in community activities, that people do see a difference in our lives, and there is a hunger and a thirst that's created by it, which they desire.
You know, one of the first things that, when I moved to the area, this gentleman was helping to raise money for an emergency unit. Medical unit. And I got talking to some of the people at this ox roast and all the things they were doing there. And so many people knew this man and knew his stand for Christ. And as I think community, helping either planting shrubbery, you know, in the local school or being on the board, whatever it is, it gives us a credibility. And just to share, you know, naturally where we are on the job and in that community. As we had this prayer list in our Bible study, one of the fellows was praying for a man right there on his job. We came back, we said, well, how's it going? Well, one of these men trusted the Lord. It was just so encouraging. But just thinking, you know, on the job, where we are in the school. And I don't know about you, but I've struggled with how much should I get involved socially? How much is my social commitment? And I came to the conclusion, well, it's more than I'm doing. And each of us, we have to set a balance there. Okay, the third, we need to be available to do things that people enjoy. Jim Peterson mentioned that there's no that we need to be uncomfortable to make people comfortable. And so often, I've thought of activities that I can do to bring people into, rather than what can I do where they are and they'll be comfortable. A friend told me, he said, you know, there's no lack of opportunities. There's no limit to opportunities in evangelism if we just are willing to get involved with people in things that they enjoy. And that really struck me. That's really true. If I'm willing to get involved with them. Well, yeah, my neighbor next door, this was when I lived in D.C. I was really trying to get close to him. He was going to get divorced, and he likes fishing. So I went on a fishing trip with him, caught 17 blues. He brought a case of beer with his buddy, and I had some root beer, and just got involved with him. Neighbor across the street, he had trouble. He's a lawyer, and he had trouble with his heart, but he's trying to get stronger in that, so he's jogging. I went out jogging with him. Another fellow, we cut logs for, you know, our fireplaces, and gardening, golf, whatever the person, going to a civic club if a person's a member of a civic club. My wife recently went across the street. Gal asked to this Mary Landis, she's not a believer yet. She asked my wife if she'd come. They have a sales promotion selling some dresses. You know, they bring the dresses, and they sold $400 worth of dresses. And Lori just, you know, went over there and got involved with her. We're in another one in our area that was selling pots and pans, and just went to a demonstration of cooking using the particular pots and pans. I don't know, whatever people are interested in, if it's, you know, it's legitimate, just to do it with them. And I think particularly, too, if you get involved with their children, boy, that'll open all kinds of doors. Boy, if you can, we had one family, their boy Nipper, he was kind of a wild kid, and I had a bad attitude. I didn't like Nipper. I really didn't. But my boy liked him. He was his best buddy. And so God challenged me one day. He says, yeah, I just dare you, you know, to to really love this kid. And so I was going to Ocean City to a family conference. So God said, I dare you to take him with you for this week. So I didn't want to, but I said, okay, Lord. So I took him. I asked him, I said, Nepper, would you like to go to the beach for a week? And boy, he just about, you know, went off the ceiling with excitement. And so we ran home. His mother called me up and said, was this for real? And I said, yes, we're going to leave in a half an hour. Can you get him ready? And she did. And he went. And she was glad. And that's true. They are. We have more kids dumped in our home.
I got one if you go to the beach.
Yeah. Well, it costs, but boy, they do. They like that. That's something they enjoy. Maybe not together, but they enjoy getting them off their back. And really, when he came back, he told his folks what we did, and they couldn't believe all the fun. They never knew there was so much to do in Ocean City. And it immediately gave me an opportunity to sit down and talk to that mom and dad. And they really opened up. I don't think I would have had an opportunity. I've seen this over and over again. And you have to pay a price. We did Labor Day weekend. I had to speak at a family conference. I brought the neighbor gal across the street. And but I think just things that they enjoy. They enjoy getting rid of their kids. You know, take them with. It will give a lot of openings. People are, I find too that people in America are so individual-minded, I guess more self-centered, that they like to do things one by one or small group rather than, you know, with several. So I found that you just got to get involved where they are. And maybe you can have block parties and things like that, but usually they like to operate alone. Okay, the fourth is be patient. Boy, this is one of the biggest ones I'm learning, is that I like to see fruit quickly. And when I moved into this area where I am now in Ohio, I immediately grabbed the postman. I gave him a track. I start witnessing to him. I don't know where I stood. But I found out when I moved into that area, I'd witnessed to the person we bought the home from. And they had this garage sale. And everyone in that area knew that the preacher had moved to town. And they were very cautious. And we did get into, I don't know, I think we used this idea of dessert, Bob, that you mentioned. And we invited our neighbors over one couple at a time. And had them over for dessert, and just tried to get to know them. And if an opportunity afforded itself, to talk with them about the Lord. But I found out they really were cautious, and it's just taken time. We've been there 3 years, and I believe God has given us a credibility. But I've been challenged because I may witness to a person. We take people out in cold turkey evangelism. We find that really effective to just get them started. So I went out one night, and I took another fellow with me. We witnessed to a fellow in the Baha'i faith. And I met his Iranian girlfriend after, because they, if you know anything about the Baha'i faith, they like that, the intermarriage of these different religious and different groups. And so I was going to follow him up just to talk with him further, and he invited us over to his home. Well, I didn't realize how these people operate. But I went over to his home, and it ended up, it was 8-2. And he, his mom and dad, who were in it for over 20 years. He had another fellow who was from overseas there. He had other friends. And boy, they knew this was a great technique to use a home for evangelism. And boy, we went at it, you know. And I was getting tired at the end. And I was trying to share in love. But, you know, I kind of gave up on this fellow because I thought, man, he's had 20, you know, over 20 years of input from his parents. But lo and behold, he shows up at an evangelistic banquet we have. And then I find in these home Bible studies, there's one gentleman who was attending a study there for a year and a half, 18 months, brilliant man, head of his own company, Transformer Consultants, works in all the big companies, Ford and others, all around the country and around the world. Really sharp, but he was in Christian Science. And he would come to these Bible studies two nights a week. He'd usually stay till 1 or 2 in the morning and just keep asking questions of this leader. After 1,000 hours of investigation in the Word, and when he came to a climax where he realized that the issue was, is Jesus Christ God? And so he was going to prove to another fellow on his own grounds that Jesus was not God by going into the Word deeper, and he really went deep, and he got saved. But Stan Meyer received Christ after 18 months and over 1,000 hours in the Word. Another chemist, 15 months he went weekly to these studies. And I share this because I've seen this over and over again, and I give up on people. So this guy, John Salter, I can't give up on him. And there's many people out there that I have a tendency, I've shared with them a couple times, they don't respond, well, I'm going on to greener pasture. So just patience, not to drop people. Fourth, fifth, be natural. I think we've talked about this. Just being natural. I wanted to get Dick Fisher. Maybe Dick has developed something like Bob Vedano, but he had seven steps, and I was hoping to get it. He's finding he's using what you call friendship evangelism. Maybe it should be called relationship evangelism, but he has some good guidelines there, which I don't have. But be natural. Be involved where they are, what they're doing. And then the last two, we started off with this. We got to think evangelism all the time. Think evangelism all the time. We need to expose people to the truth of the word. We need to be exposed to people who love to witness and who share the word. We need to just pray that people will trust the Lord. And what I've tried to do, I try to recruit people around me who are soul winners, because I don't have a gift of evangelism, but I love to share my faith. So one of my friends, Howard, he read Doss. He saw Doss got up at 5:30 in the morning, you know, had his little fire and prayer. So he did this. He had a businessman that he led to Christ. I believe he led to Christ. And then this other young fellow who works for this businessman came by 5:30 in the morning. He was curious, what are these men doing? And as they were sharing and praying, he came there. And so they said, why did you come? So he said, I wanted to get saved. And Ray was with us last weekend. But this guy, Howard just loves to witness. And fire kindles fire. So I've got a little bit of Howard on tape here.
My life was almost stuffed out several times because of the wild life I was living. And I can remember once when I was laying in an emergency room and several doctors were working feverishly to stop the bleeding to save my life. My mom and dad were waiting out there with broken hearts, and yet there was no evangelism, all this concentration on my physical aspect, and yet no one there to tell me about Christ. Thank God, by His grace, He spared my life. But I learned, look back at that man's life's so brief. You know, I went from drinking to thinking about evangelism. When I got saved and trusted Christ, I even went out and just really got fanatical about it. I was still driving a chopper or riding one and had long hair. And there was a print shop that put out shirts, and I got this little t-shirt, and it had a picture of Christ hanging on the cross and said, Jesus Power, across the front, and the big head of Jesus Christ on the back. And I don't know why I do that today, but I just went riding around the neighborhoods and even went into the bars and just let the guys see it, and it changed their thinking. But I just started right away then thinking on Christ, and then to be consistent about it, there was a... One night when I was getting ready for church and I was just going up the steps and a guy right there in the neighborhood, you know how that is in the neighbor, man, where you're really familiar with him and stuff and just conversations don't flow as fast. He was out there working on the car and I thought, Lord, do I really have a burden for that man's soul? And so I just went out and I didn't know what to say and he literally just opened up the conversation, old Ned, and we just got to share for over an hour. Instead of going to church about Jesus Christ and what He meant to Ned. And it's happened so many times to just be in this natural thinking process. The Lord will lead you right along. I was out on my insurance agency one day and just going into a normal lady's house, made a stop there once every 6 months maybe, and she was kind of a nervous type, and I went in and I tried and I was thinking, Lord, how am I going to open up this woman? Because I've been thinking about her soul again, and yet nothing opened up, and I started to leave the house, and I looked down, and there was a pack of cigarettes, and I just said, you know, I never even thought about it. I said, you're not going to be around very long, are you, smoking those things? And instead of throwing me out of the house, we ended up just sharing for about a half hour in the Word, and she prayed and gave Christ her heart, and she told me a little bit after that, she said, a couple months, she said, Howard, she said, I would have taken my life. I was going to take my life, and you happened along. And it just got me to thinking, boy, the necessity, the dire need right then. But I didn't know anything about it. I just being natural, and the Lord really used me in that situation. I know that's what He wants us to be. Just thinking about evangelism and thinking, it's the being that counts, and God will really use us.
So what you're saying is Behind needs to get a t-shirt. Let his hair grow long.
Get some more cigars.
Well, we reproduce after our own kind, and the guy that stirred him up is Bill Denton, who used to go in the bars, days of Prohibition, and get an axe. And just a wild man. He got their attention. But the thing I appreciate about a man like this, every time I see him, he's literally led someone to Christ. Every time. I just love to be around him. Because he's always, and he's thinking it all the time. Now, you know, we're all different personalities. A fellow who's very opposite him is a supervisor at NASA up in Cleveland. Been in the Lutheran church for years. But he's thinking all the time, how can he, you know, reach these people? And God woke him up 3 o'clock in the morning. So he got a burden for this fellow who was at work in that shift. He started praying about it. God laid him on his heart, and he went down there and talked for several hours and led him to Christ. That was interesting, you know, get 3 o'clock in the morning. But, you know, this is the principle of thinking about it and then being obedient. And then the last is to be aggressive. I got 2 soccer players in my family. The boy was just on crutches. And they say, you know, they have, be aggressive, be aggressive. But I think that is really so key that we need to be seizing opportunities as they arise, every occasion. So we'll put one more.
When does my thinking become a burden? Well, I can remember that I was just coming home one night on the road, and man, the Lord just had a perfect time, and again, I just switched on the radio, and who was on there but a young evangelist. He just sharing from his heart how he felt the biggest need of the day was Christians weren't burdened enough to go out and get souls right now, not putting it off. And boy, the Lord burdened my heart, just knit with his, and God used it. And I just had a strong desire to pull the next gas station, so I did. And you go to a gas station to get directions, and I asked this kid to put in a couple bucks. I didn't know where to start. But the burden was so heavy, I just got out and I said, Lord, do something. And I just asked him, which way, do you know how to get to heaven from here? And he just looked at me kind of strange and he laughed. But he said, no. And so I just started opening up the conversation and sharing the word with him. And, you know, he says, hey, I should have been closed a while ago. I don't even know why I stayed open. I said, I know why. The Lord sent me here to talk to you. And we shared the word, and old Randy ended up praying and just giving his heart to Christ. And he said, Howard, he said, you don't know how long here recently I've really been thinking a lot about this. And I knew that the Lord had prepared his heart, laid a burden on my heart to be right there going home, but to stop and do it as he spoke to my heart, to be strong in spirit. You know, it was just a same similar situation right in my own house. And so many times God will bring them to your own house. First one was a guy by the name of Ray. He was my boss for 5 years. Around him, always very good friends, and I've been praying for Ray, but he just was so far off the base. I never thought the Lord would save him, really. It's been so long, and we had both quit the company, and Ray just came over the house to do a business deal and sell me some car insurance. And I'd asked Ray earlier, had he been saved yet? He said no. So we just went through all that, and when we got done, I said, Ray, do you mind if I just share a couple of promises from what God really says about being a real Christian? He said, no, Howard, I don't care. And he kind of thought that he was in a process. He says, I think God has been working in my life. But I wanted to bring him, my conviction was so strong that Ray needed to pray and ask Jesus into his heart. And he just looked right at me and he said, Howard, why don't we get this thing settled? Well, I could have fell off my chair. I was more shocked than he was. But we prayed. God had that man so prepared, but yet my heart was burdened for the one thing, that he would give Christ his life. And you know, Ray is going on now, and he's got a burden. He's already winning men, so he's a granddaddy, and it's just so great. And it was right in my home. You know, the same thing, I woke up one morning, and this guy called me by the name of Ron, and Ron just says, Howard, I got a real problem. Can you see me? And we got together, and Ron just unloaded a real family problem. But I said, Ron, only Christ can settle this. And Ron just opened up. He said, I know. That's what I need. My burden in talking to Ron wasn't any kind of psychological counseling. It was just that burden that God had already prepared his heart. And I think the same thing for me and you. It's that they're just waiting out there for us. If we just let God burden us that the urgency is right now, He's going to give us men and women for Christ. He promises that. And I just love Him because people had a burden for me, and now He's given me a burden for others.
Ray was with us last weekend, and he's a businessman, quite different from Howard, very quiet, sedate. And he did this right after that conference. He led a guy to Christ, his first one. Well, I've shared mostly on the for couples and that type of thing. I'm going to ask Beth now to come up and then Larry and share a few thoughts on principles they've learned with the single career. Beth?
Well, I thought it would be helpful to consider some things that are unique to women when planning evangelism for women. This is not things that we've done necessarily, but rather some things that would help in the general planning. And first of all, the idea that the relationship with the non-Christian when women are witnessing just has to be positive. If you have a negative relationship in the witnessing process, you just can hardly go anywhere with it. And so because of that, then we need to do certain things. And first of all, help women build relationships. Helping women build relationships is a big part of the training. For instance, teaching them to converse. I put on about a 5-week, 2.5 hours each week seminar on teaching people some things about relationships. And we spent one whole morning, 2.5 hours, helping them learn how to talk. I think with women, perhaps even more than men, the talking part of the relationship is very important. And I was really surprised at most of these girls, college graduates, who could not carry on a conversation. I would give them a topic, and they were supposed to break up into small groups and go for, say, 10 minutes on this topic, and they were done in about 3. And it was, that may surprise you, but they did not know how to carry on conversations. So we worked on that. And then teaching them how to make time to be with non-Christians. The thing Larry mentioned earlier, helping them learn how to juggle their schedule and helping them actually make the time for it. I think this is one of the big things they have struggles with. And then planning activities that allow the relationships to develop. I wish that I could come up with a thing for the women that is comparable to what men do with sports. You know, you can throw a football in the trunk of your car, and without a penny invested for years, you've got a built-in attraction, a tool that works. All you need is a little space. And I can't think of anything, and I've never come across anything that is comparable. The closest thing to it is going out to eat. And that is not anywhere near the freedom and the flexibility. But just something that allow relationships to develop, and that usually means some talking time. One thing we did in Columbus was we had a time where we played parlor games, and we played for a while and then we shifted. Well, you don't sit and talk about your grandmother and your past history in that length of time, but you do have to do some interacting. And it didn't get too intense because we changed about every 20 minutes. And that's the kind of thing, I mean, where there has some conversation or something where you can develop in your relating. Okay, then another thing that's, I think, perhaps a little more unique to the women, and that is that their long-range outreach is going to be different and in most cases broader than their immediate target of single women right now, and I'm speaking of single women. And what I mean by that is that most of the women that I'm training right now in evangelism are not going to have as their target single women all their life. They're going to have their next-door neighbors, they're going to have Sunday school class people, and they're going to have their children. And so therefore, I have come to the conclusion that we need to adjust our sights and not, we have a target. We look for all the single girls that we can find, but we don't confine ourselves to that. We have married women in our studies, and one of the things I did to just help us keep the sense of battle was we set it up for all, as many girls as wanted to go to a film put on for children. And I think the last I counted, somewhere near, we led 15 children to the Lord corporately, you know, through this, taking the girls to see this film, through put on by Child Evangelism. And so what I have had to come to grips with is the fact that when I have to fill out my pipeline report, that what I show up in my convert column is not going to necessarily follow through, and that for me, that's all right. We have a different area. It's very unique. So, just adjusting our sights that we have a target. We are after the single women, but we are also trying to teach the girls to do the thing that's going to carry them. 20 years from now, where will they be ministering? And so that's part of our thinking. Be content with what the opportunities that we have. And then possibly the third thing would be that women need a lot of help in learning to live by objectives. You rarely ever run into a girl that can grasp that concept of setting an objective, planning the activities, running through an oats, for instance. It's a very difficult thing for most women to work around in practice. They can catch it in theory, but they have trouble with the practice of it. And so we've worked a lot on that, being realistic, not setting objectives that they couldn't reach and getting discouraged, but being very realistic. In terms of activities, I was thinking not long ago about, in fact, telling a story about one of the things we did when I was in Detroit, just to give us a sense of battle. Now, when I was in Detroit, there wasn't any men's counterpart work, so we were sort of on our own. And one of my roommates and I gathered a bushel of tracts. We had two grocery bags full, and we went down to a Jehovah's Witness rally. And we had two kinds of tracts. We had one kind of tract that had the face of Jesus on the front, and then we had several other tracts that did not have anything on the front but wording. Okay, so we, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses read. And so we reasoned out that they might take these tracts. They might think that it was part of their thing. And we didn't know what would... We stuck together. We were within elbow's reach because we were scared. I mean, frankly, we were really scared. But we passed out these tracts. And one of the things we noticed was that the tracts that had the face of Jesus on the front went down in the ground, and the ones that didn't have Jesus on the front, they put in their pockets. And we passed out. We were there for about 2 hours. We got kicked out of one gate, so we went around to the other gate. We were in Briggs Stadium. They had about 25,000 people there. And we went around to the other gate and passed out until they finally closed the gates. And we were there for about 2 hours, and we passed out almost our full bushel basket of tracts. Well, we were so excited from just, well, we got to reason with some people. They brought the tracts back and said, what is this stuff? What is it? What are you teaching here? So we felt like Paul on Mars Hill, you know. And we reasoned out. Well, we were so excited that we left my car at the fairgrounds, and the other thing that happened was that we were telling the parking lot attendant about what he wanted to know why we left early. So we told him we'd just come down to pass out some tracts about Jesus. We wanted these people to understand some different things. He was a big black guy, about 6'5". He says, are you Christians? And we said, yes. And he says, oh, praise the Lord. And he had one of his big cigars in his mouth. You know? He says, I'm so glad you're doing that. He says, I'm so glad that you did that. I'm going to give you your parking free. So that was one of the benefits of getting into the battle. But just different things we've tried to work at to keep people in the battle. I don't think cold turkey is, we've never had that much fruit particularly, but we have a little bit. Then in terms of training, what we did was we broke down relationships into four component parts: talk, listen, introduce themselves or make acquaintances, and then serving. And we worked in our seminars of training and building relationships on these four angles. Another thing we've
talk,
done...
Talk, listen, serve, what did you say?
Pardon?
What was
those? Talk, listen, introduce yourself. How do you introduce yourself to people? Example of that was my roommate the other day had to open up a new bank account, and the girl that opened up her new account, in the course of the conversation, told her that she had just moved to Columbus from southern Ohio. So Shelley went back and said to her, well, my name is Shelley Cormany, and I was here a few minutes ago. And she said, I would like to know if you'd like to come over to my house for dinner. Well, just being able to do this graciously so that the bank clerk doesn't get suspect of what you're up to, and that you win a hearing at the beginning, and to know how to introduce yourself to people. Of course, if you've had summer training program experiences, you know some of the struggles the girls have with job hunting. They don't know how to present themselves. And so we worked on that. Then another thing we're doing is we have some what I call coordinated apartments. It's where we don't have a real bona fide trainer in the apartment, but we have a coordinator. Okay, we've had these girls set objective, evangelistic objectives for their apartment. How many people per week? In one house where I lived, we had to put in an extra person's food money because we had so many people coming home for dinner, and having them figure out how many people they can have per week and then set this objective. Then we have a resource person who goes to visit this coordinated apartment once a month, and they talk over the different things that they're doing. And one of the things that she will check up on them is her evangelistic, their evangelistic objectives, so that they have set, they set their own objective. Is there any other? Okay, thank you.
Well, I've been involved with single men for 3 years, and when we came there, we had our objective of reaching the minus eight, the pagan on the scale. So that's affected a lot of our planning and strategy. And what I majored on and what we saw develop out of this was a band of people who were really knit together. And that's really been a tremendous asset. We found ourselves developing this band, and it's centered around, I found four or five men that were committed to identifying with Christ on a job. And I brought them together and had them share with each other what their vision was. And so it came to the point that when one man's working here on the other man on his job, he knew they knew each one of them was trying to share Christ. And it really started to develop quite a relationship between them as they got, as they knew there, that was their common commitment to each other. And so that started to develop, and I let them... I'm just kind of nervous. I don't present it to some of you guys that are a lot older than I, and yeah, it just kind of makes me very insecure in some ways. But God really has done that in our lives. He really has knit us together, that where we really are committed to sharing Christ where we live and where we work. And well, we developed that first. We had that commitment. So that brought us together. Then we started to try to figure out, well, where are these people at that we're trying to share Christ with? You know, if they're so far away from the gospel, what is the process of coming to the cross? And that Engel scale, we came up with that basically. Just hashing through things, because after 2 years we didn't have any fruit. And we, well, why was that? And so we'd sit down, we'd talk together, and we'd try to figure this out. And so we came up with our own stages, and we call it the pipeline leading to the cross. And the thing is, I had these guys with this common commitment, and then we spent a lot of time, you know, figuring out, well, who'd you share with? How did it go? Well, why aren't they responding? And so they spent a lot of time relating to each other. Now, I don't know, I've got some, now I'm taking over some couples, and they're in the same kind of situation. These men want to witness. They want to identify with Christ. Well, I'll bring them together in the same way I did with these other men. It seems like you need a lot of time to hash through these things, to talk and share, well, this is what I'm doing, this is a guy's response, what can I do? And it creates quite a band of men who are really working hard at sharing Christ. And so now I've got four men who have this on their heart, and they're passing it on to other men. And for the first time with these four men, we've taken four of best DM girls and put them with these four men. And so there's a little co-ed unit that's doing evangelism and planning activities and setting things up. So we hope that after another year, we'll see how the co-ed aspect of this works. But... we're really excited about, I'm personally excited about what's happening, because now I'm majoring on the couples and I've got these single men who are doing a job on their own. So it's really motivating me very much.
Thank you, Larry. I guess just to summarize, motivation is mainly by example. And although we know that cold turkey doesn't produce the lasting results that we do get in the relationship contact, I found that it really is important that I set the example by bringing them, taking a warm hand. And just one example, we have some people in our area who are strong evangelists, very gifted. We had a seminar recently, and we make it very simple. We seek to invite a lot of men and women who aren't involved in evangelism at that time. And then we have an equal number of men and women who can evangelize and can take someone out. So we bring them together. We teach them the bridge illustration by role-playing, two people doing it. Then we pair them up, and everyone has to share with each other. In the early part of the seminar, we tell them, now really take good notes on that, because in an hour and a half, we're going to go out. And they don't know this, and we purposely do this. And they're not under pressure to say things themselves if they're just coming. They just observe another person. But then we all go out. We go in a mall or park or, you know, wherever. A lot of times these places where we go, there's not even a lot of people, and we've seen God really work. And I think they see a greater answer to prayer that way. And this couple were taking this training from us, and I really kind of felt stupid because I could learn so much from them. They just, all the time, they are leading people to Christ. But the thing they told us after that they learned was they've told a lot of people how to witness. They've taught people. They've had seminars. But the thing they didn't do was they didn't take people by the warm hand and take them out and then come back and evaluate and share the war stories. It's so simple. So as I started meeting man-to-man with some of the men when I moved in the area, I just found it's best, one of the man-to-man times, just take them out in evangelism, you know. Get personal time with them on the basics and their ministry and so forth. But then take them out with me. One of these men is a dentist, and I was just doing this to encourage him a little bit. But he liked it. And we did it often, and for over 2 years now, he's got his team of five men. They've been doing it every other week. The Bible study 1 week, the other week they're in evangelism. And there's no substitute for doing it and doing it with another person and letting them see it, be that example. And then asking God, by God's grace, to just be everlastingly at it, learning together. Well, I trust that it was helpful on this last day of conference. I know we all feel needs in this area, just like we do when we talk about prayer. But we want to be on that cutting edge in our ministry of sharing Christ with people. And even as we go home now, who knows who we'll meet in gas stations and on airplanes. And we just don't know. People come to Christ before we ever get home. And just to have that heart and love for people. So let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again just for the privilege of being your children, being here this week. And Lord, we just thank you for the commission you've given us to go and make disciples of all nations. We're unworthy. We're scared. But Lord, we thank you that all power has been given unto us. And I pray that you would help us to bear much fruit for your honor and glory alone. We might see people who don't enjoy your presence, who will be destroyed with everlasting destruction from your presence, Lord, unless we share. God, give us tender hearts. Lord, give us, we want to be faithful. And we just pray that you might encourage each man and woman in this conference this week to be faithful in doing this and to influence those in our communities to do the same. And then as they trust you as Savior, Lord, to help them to grow and be Christ-like. So we just thank you for this time this morning and all the workshops and pray to be with this last session as we get together and pray and share. And just thank you again for loving us. In thy name we pray. Amen.